G.K. Chesterton once said that it's always easier to forgive an accidental injury or an accidental insult rather than one that's deliberate. And I think if you think to your life, there's probably a lot of examples that you have of something like that, where someone maybe insults you to some degree by sticking their foot in their mouth, and you can kind of laugh it off. As a matter of fact, I can think of several of those type of occasions that have happened even in this building. I remember, and this has happened several times, that you know someone will say, you know, Pastor, you've improved so much in your preaching since you came. And you got to take that as a compliment. They're trying to compliment you, but in the back of your mind, you're going, well, how bad was I back then, right? And this is great. I remember this one, thinking about this. Someone said, this was a few years ago now, actually, afterwards, and it shook my hand and said, you know, surprisingly, that was a really good sermon. they caught what they were saying right away, kind of, and how it sounded. And what they meant was, I was preaching on a passage that they had, that they were very, very, very familiar with, and they were surprised to hear some new things, and were excited about it. But just kind of the way it comes out, you're like, really? You're surprised, you know? Those are easy to sort of laugh off because you understand the heart. It's easy to forgive an accidental injury much more than a deliberate one. I think of even harsh words in the heat of passion. If you're in an argument or something and some harsh words come out, it tends to be easy also to forgive those compared to, and I know this has happened in my life, and I'm sure many of yours as well, when someone comes at you with a careful, thought-out, deliberate attack. It's easier to forgive the accidental injury rather than the deliberate ones. And here we see a parable where Jesus talks about a deliberate injury to he and his word. About a thoughtful, deliberate rebellion against his word and his message. We find it in Matthew chapter 21. And if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open that up. It's also in the back of your sermon notes, and it'll be on the screen as well. I'm actually going to read this in two parts. This is one parable, but we're going to read just through verse 41, we're going to talk a little bit, and then we're going to bring up the second half of this parable. And the reason is, we're going to try to reclaim a little bit, if we can, the mood and the thoughts of the people who were hearing this as Jesus taught it. So starting in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, 'He will put those wretches to a miserable death.'" Let me stop there for a second. You know what? Let's do this together. We got it up here. All right, so You imagine that Jesus is in a crowd at the time he says this. He tells this parable, and then he turns to the crowd, right? And he says, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And everybody in the crowd says, read it with me. They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death. No, that's not how, they wouldn't have said it like that. Let's have some passion. They'll put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. We're going to pick that up in a moment. Let's pray first. Father, we open now to your word. In this parable, you cite Psalm 118. And right before the section that you cite, it says, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Lord, your word is the key to the gate of righteousness. And as we open it up this morning, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. No matter where we are, no matter what attitude we've come into this building with this morning, I pray that you would use your word to speak into our lives. These words are your doing, and they are marvelous in our eyes. Use them to speak to our lives, to speak to our hearts, to change our culture, to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I was in about fifth grade, is when the B-2 stealth bomber took its first flight. You guys have any idea? Can you kind of picture what that looks like? Some of you at least. Like I said, I was in fifth grade, and so this was so cool to me. I haven't shared this story yet because it's kind of geeky. But I went out and bought with the little bit of money I had at that age of being like 10 years old or whatever, a stealth bomber poster. I could still imagine it. You know, like the stealth bomber was kind of this angular plane. It was just like one big wing, and it was had all these different angles on it so that it could fly underneath the radar systems and be undetected with these bombs. And you know, to a 10-year-old, this is really cool stuff. So I went and bought this poster. I can still see it in my mind with, like, it had kind of the sun setting in the background. And it came, or when I bought it, had, like, the shrink wrap around it and the cardboard behind it so it wouldn't get, you know, as you're walking around, it wouldn't get damaged. I never took it out of that cardboard and shrink wrap because I love that poster so much. I didn't want it to get even damaged by the thumbtacks to put on my wall, so I'd put that, you know, through the corners of the cardboard. Because it's just this cool plane. It's a cool plane, guys. It really is. It was controversial because it cost like $2 billion per plane when you put in all the research and development that went into these things. But the point was that it could fly under the enemy's radar without being seen, completely undetected, and, you know, deliver a mega destruction, a payload of these big bombs. Didn't you just want to hear all about that? No. The point I bring that up is, and I've mentioned this a few times without telling you the nerdy story, but that is what Jesus' parables were. Like, a lot of times we have this misconception that Jesus told these stories kind of like we would sit down with our children and use a story to tell a difficult principle and make it simple for people who aren't quite as intelligent or can't quite understand. That is not what the parables were for. The parables were meant to be stealth bombers. They were meant to come in with a story, and people set down their defenses, and they fly under the radar, And boom, they attack the heart. And this morning, we encounter another stealth bomber from Jesus. Probably his final parable to the people. Probably the last story he tells before his crucifixion. And he uses it to again reveal truths about the kingdom of God and truths about the wickedness of the human heart. This is also the last parable we'll look at in this series up until January. We'll go and move into Advent starting next week. But we'll pick up the storytelling series again in January. This parable is not only special because it's probably the last parable Jesus spoke, but it's also unique because it's the only parable of Jesus that we can positively pinpoint to a specific time in his ministry. This parable is recorded in each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've talked about John's a little different, and John doesn't contain any parables. But here's the thing, in every gospel account, this story is used by Jesus at the exact same time and in the exact same sequence of events. So whereas in some of the Gospels, they're mixed up and they're not meant to be chronological, we are convinced and we are sure that this happened at a particular time. What's that progression? Well, first comes the triumphant entry. Right, we know about that. We celebrated on Palm Sunday. Jesus comes walking into the great city of the king. The people are rejoicing. They're pulling off their cloaks and palm branches and laying them down before him. They're shouting Hosanna, which is actually a phrase from Psalm 118, the very psalm that Jesus is going to use in this parable to rebuke them. And then Jesus comes, and we know this story. He comes with this emotional lament or weeping over Jerusalem. Then he goes down to that famous scene where he goes into the temple complex, and with his righteous anger, he goes and overturns all the coffee kiosks, all the money changers that are going on, and he rebukes them for making the house of the Lord, this house of worship and prayer, into a robber's den. And at each of the Gospels, it's at this point that the Pharisees confront Jesus about how he has the authority to say and do the things that he's doing. In each synoptic gospel, right before this parable that we just read is shared, the Pharisees stop him and they say, essentially, Jesus, under what authority do you have to say these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus answers that question in two different ways. First, he sees right away, he knows their heart, he knows that they're trying to trap him. So he answers their question with another question. He says, you know, the baptism of John the Baptist, was that from man or was that from heaven? Okay. And that's a trick question. It's a trap to the Pharisees. It's like your boss calling you in to work and sitting you down in his office and saying, when did you stop stealing office supplies? Right? How do you answer that? And Jesus set up this trap question to the Pharisees because they couldn't answer it. If they said, well, John the Baptist's baptism was really just from man, it was just his creation, the people would have went absolutely nuts and had a riot. But also, if he would have said that the baptism of John came from heaven, Jesus would say, well, then why didn't you listen to him? And so Jesus lets that sink in a little bit. And before they have any time to kind of answer, he shares a parable. And that's the parable that we read today. A parable that answers the question of authority. Under whose authority does Jesus teach and preach? Or to put it another way, when you disobey or disregard the words of Jesus, who are you really rebelling against? Jesus' answer is this parable. A story of a vineyard. And like the parable of the sower, and unlike the parable of the unjust steward, this parable, this story is an allegory. Okay? We've talked about how some parables are allegories, some are not. This one is. Meaning that the characters and the elements of this story relate to spiritual truths. And the imagery would have been immediately recognized by the audience. Especially as Jesus starts to talk about a vineyard. One of the most common allegories in the Old Testament for God's people was to relate them to God's vineyard. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 5, we'll just read a section. This is God talking about his people and his land. You'll see that this is the exact image that Jesus used. Isaiah, it says, he dug it and cleared it of stones, talking about a vineyard. Planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. The exact same picture that Jesus picks up in his parable. So it is certain. We can be certain that everyone knew when Jesus started talking about this story that he was talking about God's chosen people. But the best stories always have a twist, don't they? Although the remaining characters and elements in this parable, they seem obvious to us who know the Bible and know the progression of history, they would not have been so obvious to the people sitting there. I want to give you an idea of what many people who were probably listening to Jesus at that time may have been thinking. The parable speaks of a vineyard that had been leased out to wicked tenants. Men who wanted the vineyard for themselves and didn't want to answer to any authority. As I mentioned, everyone would have considered the vineyard to be God's chosen people, or at least his chosen land. But the wicked tenants would have most likely been thought to be, anyone have a guess? Who said that? Lucas. I was expecting a wrong answer first, but you are correct. Rome, right? Rome was the occupying force at that time. They were desecrating God's land. They were oppressing his people. They most likely heard this story, these Jewish people that were in the crowd, and they could relate it exactly to what was going on in Israel politically at that time. Those messengers being killed were probably thought to be maybe freedom fighters or brave martyrs trying to restore Israel to prominence, to overthrow the wicked Roman government. And I mean, really, that's what it has to be, right? How else would it be that everybody in the crowd would stand up and cheer enthusiastically that, you know, he will put those wretches to a miserable death? You know, they're excited because in their mind they're saying, you know, God is going to send his Messiah and he is going to kick those Romans out of here. We'd be restored to the wonder of Davidic kingdom. I mean, you almost get the picture here that it was like some sort of political rally or something. You think of a political rally, no matter what side of the aisle and who it is, they love to just throw things out that the crowd is going to eat up and get them all lathered up and excited, right? And it almost seems like at first this parable is doing that Jesus is just pandering to them to get them riled up to hate the Romans. So if you can enter into that mindset for a little bit, you can see the great twist in this teaching. You can see that the B-2 stealth bomber a cool poster. It's really cool, guys. But that B-2 stealth bomber has flown in underneath the radar, undetected, ready to drop its megaton warhead. And so here are Jesus's next words. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Taken from Psalm 118. "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. And the shout of excitement from the people, the cheers of jubilation for God's justice, the cheers against Rome become self-incriminating. Because you see, the second that Jesus quotes Psalm 118, that psalm that they were just singing, Hosanna, the psalm that they would always repeat as they walked up, getting ready for Passover, this messianic psalm. As soon as Jesus quotes it, the light bulb goes on. And you can only imagine their eyes getting wide. Ever caught someone in the act of doing something they're not supposed to, and they just, their eyes just widen? You can just imagine that all of a sudden they go from cheering, thinking they're dooming Rome with their words, and they say, "He's talking about me." He's talking about all who hear his words, all who hear the words of the prophets who came before him, and yet do not respond in faith and obedience. This parable really runs parallel to that famous parable in the Old Testament, Nathan's story when he confronts King David on his sin of adultery and murder. You can find that in 2 Samuel 12, but many of you are familiar. You know, you go into that story and you see that David just gets sucked into this story from Nathan, right? About stealing this little lamb. And he gets so righteously angry at this man who would take advantage of this poor person with only one lamb that he condemns himself with his own words, right? Nathan says, "That man is you." He speaks his own doom. And that is exactly what is going on here and what Jesus does here. He says, this parable isn't about Rome, it's about you guys. And you're speaking your own doom. You'll be judged by your own words. The blessing will be taken away from those who do not give their fruit to the Lord. And so this parable is a warning to those who hear the message of Christ but do not receive it with joy and obedience. And this parable is an important lesson to all of us. Now, it's easy to view this as a quick story about Israel's rejection of Christ and God's offer of salvation to the Gentiles. But in reality, that is only a small piece of what's being revealed here. This is a parable that teaches every one of us about our true condition. I'm all over on that, aren't I? Okay. I think we're back on the right slide. It teaches every one of us about our true condition, about our true nature as humans. This parable is a picture of the human spiritual condition. That deep down inside, we really like to play God. Consider these wicked tenants. They're entrusted with this marvelous gift, a beautiful vineyard to care for, to cultivate, to expand, to enjoy, and ultimately offer back to the master. It's essentially the same picture we have in the Garden of Eden. And in the same vein, the tenants could not resist evil. Right? The first sin in the garden was wanting to be like God. And these tenants are the same. They want the blessing of God, but not the authority of God. And verse 37 and 38 are the most chilling words in this parable. Just read them again. And you can see the heart of God in this passage. After killing all of his servants, he says, finally, he sent his son to them saying, they'll respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him so we can have his inheritance. And they're chilling words because they identify the spiritual cancer that exists in the human heart. That we desire the inheritance like the tenants. We want the blessing, but we don't want the authority. We don't want to obey. We don't want to worship. We don't want to sacrifice. We want to be God and we want to play God. And even those of us who have been redeemed and are here honestly to worship and try to follow, we have that in our hearts, don't we? To want the blessing of God, but not the baggage of obedience. And how does that play out? How do we play God in our lives? Well, in order to play God, we first must get him out of the picture, right? And as we see in the example here in this parable, we do that by attacking his messengers. No different than the tenants in this story who beat and kill the prophets, who beat and kill the messengers of God, we have a way of doing the same thing when we hear things we don't like. I mean, do you really think these tenants would have killed the messengers if the word they had brought from the master was something like, hey, you guys are doing a great job. Why don't you take this year's profit for yourself? No, the messengers came with a word they didn't want to hear. Something that inconvenienced them. And they attacked the messengers because of it. And I think even if we are to look among Christians, even if we are to look among the church as a whole, so often, this is the reason why people leave a church or the church. Because they don't like the message they heard. They were maybe confronted by church leadership or a pastor, or they heard a message from the pulpit that they didn't like. We attack the messengers. And when that doesn't work, we attack the message. Maybe we're not thinking that we openly are disobeying God. But if we don't like the message, we're tempted to disregard or reinterpret God's word. And this might be even more common among those who self-identify as Christians. That the wickedness that still stains our heart causes us to disregard teachings from Christ, disregard commands in the Bible that we don't like, things that inconvenience us. That we twist God's word to make it say what we want it to say, to give us permission to do the things that we want to do. And when we come across people or teachings that say we're not supposed to do the things we want to do, we say stuff like, that's just the Old Testament. That doesn't apply anymore. Or Jesus gave grace for that. Or you're being too legalistic. But really, it's us attacking the message of God. Us playing God to make his word fit into what we want. Picking and choosing from Scripture. And it happened from the early church, as we see in Paul's letter to Timothy. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We attack the messengers. We attack the message. And we do it because deep down we want the blessing of God, but not the lordship of Christ. One of the great truths that Jesus teaches here in this parable is that in the heart of all people there is a deep wickedness that would rather kill God than submit to his authority. This parable also speaks truth about the character of God. Right? One of the astounding parts of this story is the patience, the pursuit, the persistence, that's a lot of P words, but they all apply. The patience, pursuit, and persistence that God shows as he sends servant after servant. And then finally sending his own son. And each is rejected in this increasingly violent and rebellious way. And as much as this parable teaches us about the wickedness of man, even more it highlights the patient love and grace of God. His continual initiative and drawing and his offer of grace, it reminds us of 2 Peter 3:9 that says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." You could read this parable and say, well, why didn't God step in sooner? Why didn't that master come back and throw those wicked tenants out? God is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. There is a time of grace for people to respond to this message. And this parable speaks of God's patient and persistent offer of grace. And it speaks about Jesus' true identity. In this parable, probably Jesus' final parable before crucifixion, he clearly claims that he is the Son of God. One of the shocking parts of this parable is something that we actually can't grasp in its English translation. But everybody who was there that came from a background of knowing Hebrew would have picked up on immediately. And that's that the word for son and the word for stone in Hebrew are almost identical. And so when Jesus quotes the Messianic Psalm of 118, speaking about the cornerstone and the stone who was rejected, directly after talking about this son of the master who was murdered. There was no doubt to the people listening that he was saying, I am that son, that special, unique son sent from the master. I am the messianic cornerstone. Now, time and time again, you'll hear the argument that Jesus never actually claimed to be God. We're not going to take the time to argue that here because it's an utterly ridiculous position to hold. In this parable, Jesus makes a public declaration that he is God's unique son. And it's probably why in just a few chapters later, the high priest will directly ask him, did you truly claim to be the Son of God? From this point forward in Jesus' ministry, there is no doubt about who Jesus claimed to be. This parable teaches truth about the earthly mission of Jesus. As much as this story tells us about God and the human heart, it's also prophetic. It clearly affirms that Jesus knew that his mission on earth was to die as an atoning sacrifice. And this parable teaches us the reality of final justice, of justice restored, of wrongs being righted. In the end, the vineyard is taken away from those who first were entrusted with its stewardship. I said earlier that it's easy to read this parable in hindsight and assume he's only speaking about the rejection of the gospel by the Jewish people. But that doesn't account for all he's trying to accomplish with this teaching. Remember, this parable is meant to answer the religious leaders of the day who were asking under what authority he was teaching. This isn't an anti-Semitic parable designed to damn the Jews who rejected Jesus. This is a parable warning everyone. Warning all those who are familiar with Jesus' teachings that they must respond in faith or be cast out. This is a parable about responding to the word of God. A parable from Jesus sent as a stark warning to those who hear his words but do not accept them in faith and obedience. Verse 44 and 46 accentuate the warning. Take it from Daniel chapter 2. He says, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And if it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus says, it will not be pleasant in the end for those who have heard the message but have not responded with faith and obedience. And so we see two clear realities here. That God is patient. That he continues to offer and pursue and send messengers even when we turn on them. But there's also a warning here that we should never mistake God's patience for indifference. We should never mistake God's patience for him not caring, for being indifferent. He doesn't send multiple servants. He doesn't send multiple messengers because he's weak or forgetful. But he does it in order to kindly offer salvation in this period of grace. And so this is a dangerous place to be. Look around for a second. It's okay, we can move around, keep you awake, right? Does this look like a dangerous place? This is a dangerous place to be. And that book that you're holding or that you have as an app on your phone or however you access it, that is a dangerous book to have. Because in it contains the word of Christ, the word of God. And now you've been exposed. Being in this church or any church that preaches God's word is a dangerous place to be because you are hearing God's word proclaimed. And it's dangerous because if you don't respond to that word with faith and obedience, there's going to be an accounting. Romans 2:4 talks about this period we have. The period of the message being in our hands. The messengers being before it. The word of God being proclaimed as a time of God's grace and kindness. We are given time to respond to the message. In our hearts, we may desire to kill that messenger and to kill that message. But right now, we're in a period of grace. And Paul says, do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. He has given us this time of grace in order to receive his word in faith and obedience. And the concluding question is, will you heed the message? As I said, this is a dangerous spot to be. The thrust of this parable is that those who hear the words of Christ are responsible to be doers of the word of Christ. And that those who do not respond in faith and obedience to the words are deliberately insulted. We go back to G.K. Chesterton's quote of a deliberate insult for those that have received and heard the word of God and do not respond in faith and obedience, a deliberate insult and rebellion to the Lord. We must respond to God's message. This period of time is because of his kindness and grace to us. We have a chance to respond in faith and obedience. For some of us, right now, that is making a decision to repent of your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For others of us that have made that decision, the time is now to dive into God's word. And when you're confronted with issues of the heart, to not follow your desires to kill that message and say, well, that doesn't apply, but to respond with faith and obedience. We must respond to God's message. It's dangerous to hear it, and it's scary to hear it and not obey.